Be reading from verse number 9 to verse number 12, okay? Verse number 9 to verse number 12. As we just spend this moment in the Word of God. Let's read together all the verses, okay? Verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, and verse number 12. Ready? 1, 2, begin. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we learn more, Lord, from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, it is your Son, Lord, who shows who you are. And so, Lord, as we hear your word today, teach us what it means to be a peacemaker and teach us what it means, Lord, to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you're going to do. For someone with a burden in their hearts today, I pray, Lord, that you meet that specific need, just as you met the need of Thomas, as you met the need of Peter, who walked away from you. And Lord, perhaps many Christians in your day, how you led them back to your fold. Lord, we pray that your grace, your mercies will be on us today, but help us to be honest with ourselves and also with you, so that our lives can change according to your work, your word, that we might be true disciples of Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you once again. Speak to us for those who can't be here. Help them, Lord, wherever they are, to make their peace with you, that they might be found in your house once again. We thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, here's a quick review, all right, just to the different characteristics of God's member of God's kingdom. This week will be the last of the characteristics, but next week we'll go on to the journey of a disciple of Christ. We're looking at a disciple of Christ and being a salt and light, okay? So next week we'll talk about that, but in verse number, just a review, right? We talk about humility before God, mourning before sin, and meekness before God. These three characteristics set us in the mind frame for the Christian life. Then going on, last week we talked about every Christian, every disciple of Christ, need to have a strong desire for spiritual things. And I mean a strong desire for spiritual things. I was just listening yesterday, I was just together with some brethren, we talked about hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, how do you get hungry for things? Oh, when do you get hungry? When you don't eat. We don't eat, okay? And so we get hungry when we don't eat, and we need to stop eating the things of this world. You know, sometimes we eat too much of the things of this world, we're no longer hungering for the things of God. How many of you have this habit that we like junk food? Put up your hand. No, put up your hand. Well, okay, I see some honest people, and some people not so honest. So when it comes to the proper meal, they tend to say, I'm not so hungry already. Then the parents will say, what do you eat in between? Ice cream, right? Or something like that, you know. So if you're eating the things of the world, when you come to the church of God, the truth, you may not have a desire for the things of God. And over time, I can tell you, what happens if you eat too much junk food? We get a lot of medical problems. Okay, if you eat properly, okay, the food designated for us, we would have the proper desire and hungering for God, things of God. You know, every disciple of Christ needs to have a strong desire for the things of God. Okay, as we read the Bible, and staying away from the things that will influence us in the wrong way, but we are constantly fulfilling our duties, whether it's in our homes, as a Christian mom, Christian dad, and just to do those things that God wants us to do. All right, so hungry and thirsty, a strong desire for spiritual things. And then we need to be merciful to those in need. And we talk about merciful to those in need, and we said last week about being kind to your friend is different from being kind to someone actually in need. It's very easy to be kind to friends, but Jesus wants us to raise that bar, to be kind to those people who are in need, and sometimes to be kind to people who we feel don't deserve help. Those people who will look at his life and say, 应该的, you follow this pathway, of course, you'll lead down this track, and you deserve it. Jesus wants us to be more merciful than that. We need to be reaching out, opening our hearts, okay? And then we need to be purifying ourselves before God, dealing with the sins in our life, dealing with the sins in our life, okay? So I'm moving forward in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Strong desire, merciful, purifying, all those things needs to happen from our Christian life, okay? Moving forward in verse, in characteristics number 7, Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What is the meaning of peace? Okay, we want to look at the meaning of peace first. Peace is harmony. It's a state of reconciliation between two parties that are in opposition to one another. Okay? As God's children, we have made peace with God. And now a character of these Christians who have made their peace with God is that they want people to be at peace with one another. And this is an important principle. Before we became Christians, we were enemies of God. That's what the Bible says, right? We are enemies of God. Why? We don't listen to God. We don't want to do what God says. But after we trusted Christ, basically, our enmity with God was broken. Meaning, we became friends with God. Let's turn to Romans 5, okay? Our brother Song Ling, this is an additional passage. But Romans 5, let's turn there. I want to follow us because we want to look at 3 points under peacemakers. But Romans chapter 5 gives us a starting point. Before we can become peacemakers, we must have found our peace with God. Okay? Before we become peacemakers, we must have found our peace with God. In verse 1, the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, in this, I just want to explain the peace here. The peace here doesn't mean, oh, well, you're Ping An. That means I have peace in my heart. The peace is when I'm an enemy of God, kind of like North Korea and South Korea today. Okay, Kim Jong-un is not going to submit to the president. I don't know who the new president is of South Korea. Okay? Huh? Okay, thanks. The people with general knowledge better than me. That's fine, it's good. So, do you think the North and South Korea will come together? No, okay. So, they are in a state of conflict. So, we are in a state of conflict with God. Our sin puts us away from God. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to bridge that, and when we accept the terms of the peace treaty with God, what is the terms of the peace treaty? Give up your sin, confess you're a sinner, and that you were wrong in the first place. God is never wrong, amen? He is all righteous. And so when as men we come before God, God, I'm sorry, I want to sign that peace treaty. I give up my right, and I surrender to you because you are loving God. You have died for my sin. No, the reason why we were willing to surrender to God is because He has died for us, amen? He has sacrificed everything He had for us so that to bring us back into a relationship with God. And once we have done that, we have that peace with God. Now there's no fighting between me and God. But it's interesting, in Romans chapter 5, Paul goes on to establish another principle of peace, which I think is important for every Christian before you can actually become a peacemaker. All right? So in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? After we become at peace with God, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now, lots of words, what does it mean? Pretend this is the place of God, okay? And this is God's grace. As an enemy of God, I'm outside of God's grace. But after I've received Jesus, God gave me access into His grace, okay? And we are saved by grace, we live by grace, and we will go to heaven by grace. Amen? There's nothing in this life we can accomplish by ourselves except by God's grace. Every Christian who has been saved, God puts you in His grace. In other words, you have everything you need. Even though the storms of life can crush you, they're not going to touch you when you're in this grace. Amen? And that's the peace we can have because Paul goes on to explain, because of Jesus Christ, we have access. We can come into God's grace, okay, wherein we stand and we rejoice in hope. This world doesn't give much hope. Things always look bleak. But you know, as a Christian, when we have peace with God, first in our relationship, and then we have access into that grace, the Bible teaches that we can stand in that grace and rejoice when the world around us seems to be toppling down. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Brother Johnny, it's very hard to glory in trouble. You know, it's very hard if I broke my leg to say that I'm happy that I broke my leg. No one can be happy that you break your leg. But you can be happy that you're... Just because you break your leg doesn't mean you're out of God's grace. You still have that position. You can glory, you can boast of it. And your boast is not in your broken leg. Your boast is that despite your broken leg, God is still your God. He is still your foundation. He is still your confidence. He is still your the grace and the strength you need. And notice what Paul says. But we glory in our troubles, knowing that troubles build what? Patience. The word patience translated, the word patience there is enduring under situations you have no control over. That's tough. That's tough because all of us want control. All of us want something that, you know, in anorexia, how many of you know anorexia? You know, this mental illness, anorexia, where it afflicts ladies more than guys. I don't think that. How many of you guys have anorexia? Looking at some of us, I don't think we ever had a problem. You know, one of the ways anorexia is manifested in ladies, sometimes they are in controlling situation. You know what they do? They just don't eat. It's a way of controlling themselves. Or rather, taking back control from themselves. All of us want control. But God wants us to learn, when we are in His grace, to still have the patience to learn that, Lord, I don't have control over everything, but God, You are in control. To have access into that grace. Because unless you are able to have that peace to know that God's in control, you cannot make peace for someone else. Does it make sense? And I believe through God's word, God wants us, and I believe in Romans chapter 5, when Paul expounds this, notice what he says, knowing that tribulation, the troubles you go through, is actually seeking to build your, firstly, trust in God, so that you can build your confidence. No one has as a believer, remember, blessed are the poor in spirit, no one of us who are Christians should ever have hope in yourself. If you have hope in yourself, you're a goner. Because we are human, we are limited. And some of us may have tried things to the point that I've got nothing else to try. That's why through our salvation, God puts us into that grace. We have hope. And so when Paul talks about tribulation, working patience, and patience gives you experience, and then experience gives you hope. This hope, in the Bible, in sometimes, you know, for the 7th of October, coming Saturday, we hope it will not rain, right? What's the chances of it raining? What's the chances of it raining on the 7th of October? I will believe that 50-50, right, Brother Joshua Kok? I tend to believe it won't rain because we're going to pray for it. Okay? Not just 10-2. I believe that God is going to, children are going to come and we pray that we have a good time. Do you know the Bible hope is 100% sealed, done deal? Example, how many of you are looking forward to the second coming of Christ? Put up your hand. Are you sure it's going to happen? Why? Because you see, your faith is not in what someone else says, it's faith in what God says, right? There's going to be a second coming. There's going to be a time that Jesus is going to come on earth. And we have hope. We believe in that. Okay? So, in this passage, going on, verse number 4, and patience experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Sometimes when we go through the trials as Christians, some people may come out to us and say, what's the point of trusting God? As a Christian, there are some Christians who even think that, what's the point? I trust God, nothing happened. All I have is trouble. Okay, we're going to talk about that later. If you want to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution, okay? But some people, because of the trials in their life, they tend to forget that God's in charge. And so you know what happens? They lose hope. As a Christian, your hope is so sure that the only way anyone can remove your hope is to defeat God. The only way you will ever lose your hope is when God is dead. But our God is never dead. He's alive, amen. He has won. And when Paul says, when you have that peace with God, God puts you into that grace, it gives you all the strength you need to meet the daily fights of life and the conflict and the things you will experience. And I believe this is a wonderful passage because it goes on to say, and hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because as you stay in that grace and you say, Lord, I don't care what situations come through. I think yesterday my wife shared about Peter going through the storm, right? Then walking on water, some of the ladies who came. You know, when Peter took his eyes off Christ, that's when the storms became overwhelming. But when Peter kept his eyes on Christ, no matter what happened to Peter, he's going to stay on water. Water in the Bible, or the sea in the Bible, is representative of the troubles of this world. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, the Bible says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and there was no more sea. You know what it means? It means there's no more sea, as literally, if you look it, you look in comparison to what I just told you, there's no trouble in heaven. Everything else, the sea is gone, there's no more sea. Do you know the Bible says the sea is as glass? In other words, there's no more trouble. Okay? The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, the wicked are as the troubled sea. And so, in this life, when Peter walks on sea and looks at all the things around them, he sinks. You and I as Christian will have no peace with God, even though we have peace, or we have no peace of God, even though we have peace with God, when we're looking at circumstances. Put it this way, man's circumstances will always fail you, God won't. Guess where you need to put your eyes on? The Lord Jesus. When Peter put his eyes on Christ, he was able to stand on the trouble. He won't sink in the trouble. Some of us are sinking in trouble because we've taken our eyes off Jesus Christ. No, Jesus Christ is our hope and our glory. Okay, and so here Paul goes on to say in verse 5, and because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Okay, so put the whole thing back, packaged back into the peace. After we've made peace with God, God gives us a place that we have strength in Him, we have grace, that even though trials come, we can rejoice and we can boast in God. After that, we have what we call, firstly, we have peace with God. The second one is we have the peace of God. Do you know what's the peace of God? The peace with God means I have something with God, against God, but after I made peace with God, we're on the same page. Okay? Now, when I learn that after I made my peace with God, I stand in that grace that no matter what happens in my life, I can have the peace of God. The peace that is characteristic of God. That in the midst of the trials, remember Jesus when he was in the boat and the storms were coming, what was Jesus doing? I know there are two situations. Huh? One is he walked on water, right? What's the other situation? Jesus was sleeping in the boat. I don't know about you, if you're in, and by the way, the storms that Sea of Galilee have sometimes is hurricane level. Gale force winds, very strong winds. If you can be at peace and sleep in the boat when the hurricane is going, you have pretty good peace in your heart. Okay? Let me ask you a question. Do you believe Jesus is the same boat as you? Do you believe that? Some of you, if you're not a Christian, I'm sorry, Jesus is just not in the boat with you. You need to invite him to come into your boat. But you know, for us as Christians, do you believe that Jesus is in the same boat as you? Just because Jesus is silent in your life doesn't mean he's absent. And in order for us to make peace with others, we need to have this peace in ourselves. Does that make sense? And I believe that's where Romans chapter 5 teaches us that I make peace with God. And though the tribulations come, I can have the peace of God because I stay in that grace. And once you have the peace of God, then the rest of the things I'm going to tell you make sense. Because it's very hard to have the peace of God and hate your brother. When God's peace is in your heart and his love is shed abroad in your heart, Romans chapter 5, verse 5 talks about, it's very hard to hate someone. Okay, let's move on and say, okay. So God's children are people who have made their peace with God and now have the character of the peace of God in their lives. So that they want other people to be at peace with God too. Okay? Now, specifically in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus wasn't talking about men helping men to get peace with God. Okay? He's talking about peace between people. I can tell you, during that time in the Roman Empire, there were a lot of conflicts. The Romans hated the Jews. Of course, the Jews were band together. But you know, even among the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, there were a lot of conflicts, a lot of political parties fighting. Sometimes even families were having problems and all that. So all these things. And Jesus, therefore, came with a message and said, blessed are the peacemakers. He was teaching a whole generation of people that know only conflict. He was teaching a whole generation of Jews that only know conflict of fighting and killing. If you know some of the histories before this time that Jesus preached, there were much conflict, there were a lot of struggles. And to this group of people, the Prince of Peace came and taught these people, blessed are the peacemakers. Okay, does that make sense? We need to make our peace with God, and then we need to stand in that grace to make peace of God. So how do we, there are 3 points under this. Number one, peacemakers keep the peace. Point number two, peacemakers make peace. And peacemakers, I'll just give you the 3 points first. Peacemakers endeavor to make peace. And then the third point is peacemakers ensure the right order in peacemaking. First purity, then peace. Okay, so I'll just expound these 3 points very quickly. So how do peacemakers keep the peace? Okay, there are a few verses I'll just read. I'll just highlight the point for you. Mark chapter 9, verse 50, the Bible says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith shall we season it? Have salt in yourself and have peace one with another. Salt is good. Salt is what? Chemical name is? Sodium chloride. Okay, those exams are coming. You better remember this, okay? Salt, sodium chloride. Now, salt in its composition can never be diluted. The only way you can make salt useless is to mix it with other substances. It will therefore lose its saltiness. Now, when Jesus said salt is good, salt has many qualities which I'll talk about more next week. But one of the things he has is salt is anti-infection, or do we call it what? Disinfectant, thank you. Like for example, there was one time, I didn't know, I had a lot of sores on my leg, so I went to the sea to swim with my friends and all that. After that, about 2 hours, my leg was much better. Salt does have that curing property. And so Jesus, among other things, so Jesus said, salt is good, but the salt has lost its saltness. In other words, if the quality that is supposed to be in salt is gone, how is it going to help? Wherewith will you season it? Where are you going to get help from it? And Christians, please understand this. Many of us get influenced by the things of this world, causing us to lose our saltness. We don't have that grace and the strength we need to influence situations as a result. You know, it's interesting that Jesus said, have salt in yourselves. In other words, don't be influenced by things of this world. Have salt in yourself. And have peace one with another. Point number one, how do we keep the peace? We need to be mature. Have salt in yourself. We need to grow in maturity. Okay, there are many points there, but I just want to highlight this. And I think it just coincides with what I just talked about in Romans 5. We can have peace with God, but if you don't have peace of God, we're no good. Okay? Psalm 119, verse 165, how do we keep peace? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know, how do you keep the peace? By staying in the Word. How many of us get easily offended sometimes? You don't have to put out your hand, okay? Sometimes we get easily offended by people who don't do this, who say this, and you don't like the smell of this person, or you don't like the sight of this person, or you don't like the way the person does. You know, how do you keep the peace? The Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. When God's word is your controlling point, you see people from a different perspective. You don't see people as offending to you. You actually pity people who do the wrong thing. Why? Because you have the mindset of Christ. Because when you understand more and more of God's word, you begin to realize that some of these people are doing these things, actually they don't know what God wants them. You know, it's, I think some of us, you understand what I'm saying? I think when we know that, for example, this child is supposed to study hard, but he failed his exam. Okay? He failed his exam. As a parent, of course, you give it to the child. But as a bystander, it could be that maybe the parent was so strict with his child, the child was very afraid. I had one child that I worked with many years ago. These parents were high, very, they had high standards. You know, 99 is too low, 100. That was what I heard from my speech therapist, okay? You know, so, and this child actually, this parent say, if you actually did well, we'll go on a holiday to New Zealand or somewhere, some big reward. The child has been drilled that 99 is not good enough. So when it came to exam, you know what she did? She didn't take the exam. She didn't take the exam. So what did she happen? She failed. Now, of course, the parents got angry and all that kind of thing. But later on, I'm not too sure whether my speech therapist spoke to the child, but we found out the reason why she didn't take the child, it's not the child don't know the answers. The child was afraid to fail. Children, I don't want you to look at your parents and say, so, Pa, Ma, don't give me expectations. Huh? That is not what I'm trying to say. If you can score 80 or 85 and 90 and you don't study and say, no worries, I can do that, and you cannot put an expectation on me, you're just being lazy, okay? I'm just saying that. In fact, every Christian needs to do their best. Two reasons, to honor God and honor your parents, okay? So, in this situation, when this child was not fulfilling the principle, it was because the parents don't understand. Okay, coming back to this great piece, but as a parent, when we see from the speech therapist position to this child, we'll pity the child, wouldn't we? We'll pity the child. Because we understand what the child going through, the stress of the situation. So our counsel to the parents is, you may have to adjust your expectations. Now this child is doing well, but when the child is doing wrong, it's a different thing, okay? But you know how we as Christians ought to keep the peace? Keep God's word in your heart. This world is not going to satisfy you, God's word will. Great peace have we loved the Lord, and nothing shall offend them. Stay in the word. But Brother Johnny, sometimes I just have to deal with the situation. Yes, you have to, but keep God's word in your heart. Because God's word will give you the wisdom and the perspective to look at it carefully. Okay? Another way to keep the peace, Philippians 2 verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. The third way is to treat that person better than yourself. We're talking about keeping the peace. Okay? That means there's already peace. Okay, maybe I go backwards again. When do we have peace? I'll give you a few scenarios that we actually have peace, and which sometimes lead to conflict later on, okay? The first thing that we have peace is when a child is born into the family. Or even before that, sorry, when the husband and wife first got married, oh, that was the most blissful time. And you know what? They can conquer the world because they are one. And they're at peace with one another, right? Okay? They're at peace with one another. Today, there are some situations where marriages are not the kind of marriages that we want. But generally speaking, when a person gets married, there's peace. Why? Because do you realize that in that marital bliss that God actually gave from the beginning, God put in embedded peace already. That means peace is given as a given. Then when you first can you remember the first day you get married for some of us? You know, oh, that's wonderful. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live with my wife. I'm going to live with my husband. I love him. And it's just peace. And everything was fine. Nice, right? What happened along the way sometimes in some families? Things get rough. Situations come in. We begin to be influenced by the things of this world, and our salt loses its saltiness. And then we can't have peace anymore. Okay? Another time that you have peace is when the child comes. The baby comes. Wow, kids, a baby, and the whole family is united, and we got to change the diapers properly, make sure you buy the correct drippling cream, and all that kind of thing. Everything is nice and wonderful until the child starts behaving in a way that, hey, I never teach you that, and starts having that conflict. But initially, there's a peace. Another way is when church members first get baptized, you're on fire for God, you got baptized, join the church, and everyone is united, and we praise God for it. And after a few months later, what happened? Do you realize that God, in giving us these institutions, bring together with it love, joy, and peace? God actually puts in this, and all He does for us is keep the peace. I've already given you the peace. Keep it. You know, that's where you find children fighting against parents. That's where selfishness comes in. I want what I want. And that's where in the church, where in the family, in the church, in the school, husband and wife, I want what I want. And that's where peace becomes conflict. Simply because we're not keeping the peace. You know, Paul's taught, esteem each other better than themselves. If we would humble ourselves and say, no, well, I think your approach is better. Let's take your approach. Immediately, you keep the peace. Right? In the family, in the church, same thing. Well, I'm not talking about doctrine or something that's really, that one we have to contend for. But you know what? In the family, in the church, in institutions, among classmates, how many of you have, I don't friend you already. When you just, if you just humble yourself and esteem the other person better, that's what Paul says. Okay, third way to keep the peace, esteem the other better than yourself. You're not always right. As a pastor, I've got to learn that I'm not always right. And we need to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I want to learn. And every Christian ambassador needs to have the attitude whereby, God, teach me. Teach me. Okay? Another way that we keep the peace, Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covereth all sins. We need to learn to cover offenses against yourself. Cover offenses against yourself. In other words, when people hurt you, when people do things against you, and you know, how many of you will agree with me? Sometimes when people offend and they hurt you, it's because that's their character. That's how they behave all the time. So what do? Well, there are certain things you can do. The Bible says, covers the sin. It's a mark of a Christian of love to be able to cover the sin of someone else who has hurt you. Do you realize one thing? When Judas Iscariot, do you think Jesus knew who the betrayer was? Do you realize that the Lord Jesus was protecting as much as he can, the reputation of Judas Iscariot, even among the apostles? The apostles didn't know he was a betrayer. Apostles didn't know. Even to the time that he was going to die. You know, as I was reading that passage, and I realized how much love Jesus had for Judas, who was going to kill him, basically betray all the love that he ever was going to give to Judas Iscariot. And still, Jesus loved him. And you know what? Jesus so-called covered his sin, but Jesus dealt with him, didn't he? Jesus was very clear about Judas Iscariot. And it was a point of conviction. Do you realize that in Jesus' conversation, and also the Pharisees' conversation with Judas Iscariot, Judas Iscariot was convicted again and again and again and again to confess. But he did not confess, he did not repent. He had a repentance which is of the world, meaning that he didn't repent to God. He was just sorry he was caught. Children, if you have done something wrong, or anyone, if you've done something that is wrong, and you are caught and you say sorry, that's a point of punishment. I'm sorry, I won't do it again. Yeah, you will. Genuine repentance is this: I'm sorry, I'm willing to take any punishment you give me. Are you listening, children? When if you did something wrong and you're truly sorry, you will say, "Dad, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, I'm willing to take any punishment." That's genuine repentance. When all you want is to get out of punishment, that is not repentance. That is the repentance of the world. All you want is you hope to be able to still continue life as usual. No, sin has to be dealt with. Okay, afterwards we talk about the purity part. But you know, the Bible says, cover offenses against yourself. So let's say if you offend me or I offend you, how do I keep, let's say I offended Gideon and he believes he's going to practice this. You know, if I offend him today and he covers my sin against him, tomorrow I can still take lunch with him and there's nothing in his heart against me. That's what it means to cover an offense. But Brother Johnny, that's not possible. It's not possible for me to forgive. You think I can forget? I can say this, you will never forget an offense against you, but I can choose not to bring it up again. I say again, you will never, never forget any offense against you, because sinful nature will always keep the negative things. But by the grace of God, you can say, God, it's so painful. God, I'm not going to bring it up against this person. Every time you see that person, it's like, God, help me. I won't bring it up against this person. I will not bring up against this person. Love covers that multitude of sins. You can only do that if you have made your peace with God and you have the peace of God, that He's in control of your life, not you. A person who wants to be in control of his own life will always say, I need to take my revenge. A person who is in the grace of God, allowing God to take charge, doing the right thing, say, God, you know, you take charge. I'm just going to obey you. Love covers offenses against self. Proverbs 17, verse 9, how to keep the peace? He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Overlook an offense, don't talk about the wrong again. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about, please understand, I'm not talking about someone who has a trend of doing wrong. When a person has a trend of doing wrong, you need to tell the person off. That's what the Bible teaches. Because I'm my brother's keeper. I love that brother. I need to tell him that he is wrong. But you know, if a person accidentally offends you, or occasionally he offends you, really don't bring it up again. How many of us know of people or things that happen in families, in whatever? It's because this person always been, you know what, 26 years ago, he did this to me. The Bible says he that repeateth a matter will separate friends. You know, in the past, I used to believe that, you know, you got to deal with everything. I realized the Bible teaches that's the best way to break up friendships. Husbands and wives, you bring up the past, you're setting up things to destroy your family. That's what the Bible says. He that covers a transgression seeketh love. Let's come back again. Not saying that you condone the wrong, but in your mind you're very clear. You know, both parties have to do the same. The same means, whatever you did against me, now if I say this, I know I brought up things with my wife, and it's wrong. I shouldn't have done that. No, for us, there's peace and harmony in the family to make peace if you just don't bring up things. Resist the urge to bring out a machine gun of 1982 against your spouse. No, bang you again. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says if you repeat the thing again and again, what you're doing, you know what it means? It means you have never made your peace with God. And you don't have the peace of God. Does that make sense? In other words, you still have to be in control. Don't repeat the matter. Oh, Brother Johnny, it's very painful. I know it's painful. But you know what? Don't repeat it. But Brother Johnny, if I don't repeat it, he or she will repeat it. The Bible is not written for you to tell the other person. It's for you to tell yourself. We judge ourselves first. And even if the other person don't do it, for example, if your whole class don't do correction, if your teacher say, hey, Johnny, why don't you do correction? Can I say, but sure, everyone also don't do correction, what? You know what the teacher will tell you? I know. But if you don't do your correction, you will fail. Hello? God's word is for us. If you keep repeating the matter, can I say this? Christians who have been hurt, and you keep repeating the matter, you will never walk right with God. And you will never help other people to be at peace with God. Because you have never made your peace. Okay? Overlook the offense. Don't repeat the matter. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7, the next point. Oh, this is the hardest. Oh, Brother Johnny, that's not fair. Look, this is the hardest. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do we not rather take wrong? Why do we not rather allow yourself to be defrauded or cheated? Another way to keep the peace, are you ready? Is to allow yourself to be cheated. Brother Johnny, that's not fair. And I like what... how many of you remember the film Nikolai we saw in church camp? Nikolai. There was this son living for God, but it was living in Russia. It was a communist country. And if you don't wear the red band of the communism, you will lose a lot of privileges. And this boy, his name was Nikolai. And he was so... It's just not fair. He was good in his swimming. He was supposed to make the swimming team. And they didn't give him simply because he's a Christian. He did a very good project that could represent the school, but because he was a Christian and not a communist, they didn't allow him to represent school. He went back and told, Dad, it's not fair. You know what the dad wisely told him? Jesus did not come on earth to make things fair. He came to save us. In this life, it will always not be fair. Because of sin. It will always not be fair. So as a Christian, if you're really looking for fairness, you've got to wait till Jesus Christ comes back, because he's the Prince of Peace. And he's going to settle all things. But in the meantime, if you say that God is not fair, if you ask me... Now, I want to make it in context. I'm not saying you be an unthinking person that every time someone cheats you, you will say, "Oh my Lord, Jesus." I'm not asking you to do that. In this context of Corinthian church, they were taking action against their own brothers and sisters in Christ. They were bringing them to court. And Paul says, "Look, why do you have to take extra steps to fight for your rights? That's not keeping the peace." And Paul says, rather than taking extra steps to keep the to get your rights, why don't you just let yourself be cheated of that thing that should be yours? And by the way, be very clear, these are things that sometimes we have think we have a right to. You know, the more we think we have a right to, the more we won't have peace. Because guess who is in the middle of all that? The mighty me. And once me is in there, you're not going to have peace. Okay? Allowing yourself to be cheated. And therefore, you know, for us, we need to operate wisely. I'm not saying you're cheated. I say again, don't misquote. Pastor Johnny said, just allow yourself to be cheated. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that when you have a choice of loving your brethren and giving up something maybe even the $1,000. And some Christians, because of the $1,000, because of certain things, I'm going to do all I can to get it back. You know, it's my right. You don't realize that Jesus Christ gave up his right to life so that we can live. That's how he made peace helped us to make peace with God. Don't you think we can give up some things in this life so that other people can make their peace with God? Does it make sense? I know it's hard. But the characteristic of a disciple of Christ, in order to become a peacemaker, and sometimes you just need yourself to be defrauded. Some of you will feel that, Brother Johnny, I'm giving in and in and in and in again. Jesus gave his life. There was nothing he kept. I want to encourage you. Brother Johnny, I can't do it. Well, then ask God to help you. If you don't know your maths, go and find a maths teacher. Right? Why? What for us as Christians, when we are so helpless, we kind of, I can't do anything. Well, go to the helper of those who can help, the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11, 19:11. The next one is, how can we keep the peace? The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. In the glory to pass over transgression. People who keep the peace don't get angry easily. Would you agree? Sometimes you want to get angry, but you just say, I'm not going to get angry. Oh, that's hard. You know what that's hard? It requires you to swallow your pride and say, no, I'm right. No, you're not always right. Yeah, you may be right. But is it worth? And sometimes I ask myself, or I hope we ask ourselves, sometimes we argue over the most silly things. What are some silly things that we can argue about and spoil the peace? Anyone? What are some silly things that we can argue about and spoil the peace? Huh? Okay, yeah, this is FBI, from color of the carpet. In some churches split because one group feels that the carpet should be this color, another group feels another color. And one even worse, color of toilet paper. And they fight. There is nothing in this world that is so important that we lose our relationships over. Children, your handphone, the extra $10 that I must have it now, that your party is not so important as honoring your mom and dad. Your mom and dad's, your work is not so important. What is the spiritual life of your children? Money can be earned. Once the life of your child, spiritual life of your child is gone, you cannot take it back. And how many children's lives are destroyed for lack of a parent? You know, God has convicted me about many times about certain areas of my life where I may be there, but I'm not there. You know what I mean? I'm in the presence of my child, but I'm not there. I need to be more involved. There's nothing more important in this world that you should hold on to at the expense of your relationships. If you have a good family relationship, parents and children, if you have a good family relationship, you preserve that with all your heart. You love them. And by the way, they're all sinners in your family, by the way. That's why you have some trouble. I'm talking to some people who may not have that kind of strong family bonds. You know what? If you have Jesus Christ in your life, if you have Jesus Christ in your life, He can make a difference. My mom was against me when I became a Christian. Today, he's a Christian. Let's pray for my mom on Tuesday. She's going for eye operation. My brother was against me because he said Buddhist is better. That's what he said during that time. And 1 year later, he trusted Christ. If Jesus is the Prince of Peace, He can make peace in your family. Lo. But do you believe that? Do you trust that? Or do you trust, I want it and I want it now, self again? Or say, Lord, I'm going to wait for you in the grace that you've given to me. You need the peace of God in your hearts to don't get angry. The Bible says, anger rests in the bosom of fools. If you get angry easily, that means a fool has said in his heart, there's no God. If you get angry easily, that means you're not trusting God. You're not putting your faith in God. You're putting your faith in yourself. That's why we're getting angry. For those people who are undergoing difficulties and say, Brother Johnny, you don't understand my family. I don't have to understand your family, but Jesus does. And I'm telling you that He can make the peace in your family too. Do you realize that Jesus also have a troubled family? What? What do you mean? No, His brothers and sisters didn't really like Him. His brothers and sisters didn't really like him. Can you imagine being a relative or sibling of the Son of God? And everything he does is perfect. But you know what? James, the real book of James, was his brother. And he came to meet James after his resurrection. James became a Christian. Reconciliation. You know why our church is be reconciled to God? Because the most important thing for anyone is to be reconciled to God. Then you have a chance to be reconciled on a human level. Reason why we're apart from God is because of our pride. When we swallow that pride, put it away under the blood of Christ, and then seek after God. And God can help us to then make peace. And this is one of the things. In this life, you're going to suffer unfairness, injustice. But you know, we don't get angry because our peace is made with God. These believers have learned to be humble, and as a result, when they are offended, even as Christ has forgiven them, they will forgive. Forgiveness is a hard thing. But in peacemaking, forgiveness, especially against yourself, in peacemaking, forgiveness is a primary key. I'm going to talk about that separately because there's so much in forgiveness. There are many people living in unforgiveness, and that's why we have the problems we have today in our families, among people. We just need to learn to let it go because Jesus Christ has taught us to let it go. Can you imagine Peter betraying Jesus Christ? Can you imagine the very people he loved go against him, and yet Jesus taught us to forgive, okay? So peacemakers make peace. But not only that, peacemakers endeavor to make peace. In other words, when peacemakers are okay with themselves, they will then look out and say, okay, I've learned to not get angry easily. I have the peace of God. God used me to make peace when other people don't have peace, okay? So very quickly, two things, Philippians chapter 4. I just read an example. Paul, you know, Paul is a as an apostle, he reconciled people to God, making peace. But you know, he was also concerned about people being in contention. So in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, two ladies. I beseech Eodoas, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind of the Lord. Apparently, there were these two ladies in church in the book of Philippians that I didn't see eye to eye. That means, maybe, I'm just thinking, maybe when Syntyche walked into the room, Eodoas will walk out. I don't know. There's some contention going on. You know what Paul says? Look, just think about things in the same way. You're not talking about doctrine and anything like that, but about just making peace with one another. All right? Philemon, remember Philemon? Philemon was a boss. His slave Onesimus ran away. Later on, too bad, he met the Apostle Paul, so he got saved. You know, Paul, the first thing that Paul did, Onesimus, you need to go back and be reconciled to your master, and I'll help you. And he wrote a letter to Philemon and says, receive Onesimus, not as a slave, receive him as a brother. Among Christians, if there's conflict, we need to remember we have the same bloodline, the blood of Christ. There should be nothing we cannot talk about. There should be nothing we can't sit down and then resolve with the peace of Christ as our foundation. Okay? Peacemakers endeavor to make peace. That's what Paul told us. Not every Christian ought to be a peacemaker. Every Christian ought to not be contributing to conflict. We shouldn't be, I have my rights, I can do what I want. I believe this to be right. You know, sometimes it's important that if you feel that you're contributing to any of these things, to actually apologize and say, I'm sorry, I should have done that. I thank God for some people that we can talk about things, even firmly, you know, and at the end we're still able to drink coffee and just still be friends. You know, that's a mark of maturity. You know, relationships in Ambassador need to grow to the point that even though we are rough with one another in terms of how we share things, after that we're still brothers in Christ. Because the Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron. Proverbs 27, verse 17. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And I'm thankful for my boys who sharpen me all the time. So I shout at them, they shout at me, and after that we still hug one another, still good friends. So serving the Lord. In fact, we just had some conflict recently about certain things. But you know what? It's okay, because iron sharpeneth iron. As a Christian, we need to be able to go through and then grow and say, that's fine, I'm growing. Okay? And there's peace. Okay? There's peace. Peacemakers endeavor to make peace. And so after that, when you're at peace with God, you'll be making peace with other people. Every Christian ought to be peacemakers. You know, in your families, If you have a fully Christian family, the fully Christian family ought to be a very peaceful family. Sometimes there may be certain conflicts because you don't like the way the egg is cooked, or, why you always use the toilet so long? That kind of thing will come out on, all right? But you should be able to just, and just move on, and just put all these things. Remember, if Satan can put anything in your family to destroy your family, he will. Even the slightest word, slightest offense that come out, if Satan can do that, he will do that. As Christians who have the mind of God, who says, blessed are the peacemakers, we ought to take every opportunity, make every effort to prevent conflicts from starting. That's what it means to be a peacemaker. You will actually avoid that, okay? So peacemakers endeavor to make peace, okay? And the last point under peacemaking, they also ensure the right order in making peace. That means they will not compromise if there is a sin. If there is a wrong that is happening, I have seen this before, whereby someone has done wrong, another person in the church, very kind lady, say, oh, Bialki, never mind, I just close one eye. Say, no, how can you close one eye to sin? You got to deal with the sin first, then the peace will come. Because some people want to shove the purity part out and just want the peace. You can't do that. Remember, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then, blessed are the peacemakers. That's Jesus' sequence as he was teaching this. Some people seek peace without being pure. You know why some Christians just are so uncomfortable when it comes to reading the Bible and all that? And you try to find peace. Some Christians try to find peace. They cannot, because if you're a Christian, God is not going to allow impurities in your life. He's going to convict you. He's going to deal with you. And you're not going to have peace with God. Sorry, you're going to have peace of God unless you deal with that sin. Peacemakers always have the correct order. They ensure the right order in peace. First, purity, and then peace. You cannot be right with God if you are not right with men. I say again, you cannot be right with God. No, as far as I'm concerned, I'm very clear in my mind. If you have an enemy on the planet Earth, and claim to be a spiritual Christian, you are lying. I'm lying. Because Jesus wants us, in the way he teaches, he says, if you come and offer your sacrifice to God and know that someone else is against you, you're not going to settle it. If after you've tried to settle it and he doesn't want, then you're off the hook. As far as God is concerned, you've done your part. But if you choose not to, Christians always say this, no point talking to him. He will never listen one. That's an excuse. That's what the devil wants you to do. If you don't do anything, then peace is not going to come. Okay? We cannot give the reason or excuse that that person won't come into the table. But some people really, if you have done your part, then as far as God is concerned, you're off. Keep on living the Christian life and leave that person to God. Are we a peacemaker or are we troublemakers? The real reason why the Bible says conflicts come is because of Proverbs 13 verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention. Okay? Last point, point number 8, okay, which is the next one. Firstly, peacemakers. Right now we're looking at willingness to undergo inconvenience. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Point number 8, as a disciple of Christ, we need to have the willingness to undergo the inconvenience, the trouble, the pain, the unpleasantness, to be punished unjustly because we did the right thing for the righteousness of God. As Christians, some people will not understand why you do certain things. And sometimes as Christians, we get persecuted for things like, you know, in history, in Baptist history, there were some of the things I was sparring with my son. One of the things about Baptist history, there was one particular situation which I read whereby the people who were persecuting the Christians were asking the question, why are we persecuting these people? They are hard workers. They love their families. They love their God. All they want is to worship their God. Why are we killing them? But when you live right with God, Christians, I want you to take note of this. This is very important. The Bible teaches us when we choose to live for God and His kingdom, you can expect opposition. I say again, this is hardly taught, but it is clearly in the scriptures. The Bible says, Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on His name, but also to suffer for His sake. Okay? In 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, I'm not saying, well, God, I want to be a Christian martyr. I don't think anyone wants to be. I'm not saying go out and offend everyone with your faith. I'm not saying that. I'm saying as a result of you doing what is right, there will be people who offend. The people will oppose you. You know what? That's why Christians may oppose you too. Example, if you're at a workplace, maybe you know another Christian. I don't know. I hope that's not true. But maybe a Christian, in order to make an extra $1,000, he cheat. And then as a Christian, say, hey, cannot lah. Cannot, that's wrong. Then he say, who are you? Why are you telling me for what? Hey, you're Christians, so you told me you're Christian, right? He say, yeah, but boss don't know one lah. And then later on, this Christian don't like this Christian anymore. Why? When you stand for what is right, you will be opposed. You will be opposed. And that's why Jesus had to put this as part and parcel of His characteristics of a Christian disciple. Young people, when you stand for Christ, are you listening? Are you ready? You must be ready to lose friends. Because if not, you are not worthy for the kingdom of God. I'm not saying you're not saved. A heart for God. For example, this is my wife. No one will take that place. I don't care in this universe. As far as I'm concerned, in my heart is settled. She and nothing, no one else. And that's why those who are not married, you better choose properly first. Okay? You better make sure, you better come for the young adults. I'm going to go through the things already. It's a decided choice. That it's going to be Jesus and no one else. And by the way, I said before, you don't have to have friends to be a friend. If you need your friends with you, that means your pride is in your friends, not in God. And so as a Christian, sometimes when you stand for what is right, I can tell you as a result of ministry, because of my very clear stand on this, people don't like it. They left. So it's okay. You know, a friend will respect you for what you stand for. Yes, and if you stand for as a Christian, those people who leave you because of where you stand, they're not true friends. Would you agree with me? And by the way, to be clear on friendship, in this life, you only have friends that you can count on your fingers, less than 10. I'm talking about good friends. Brother Johnny, I got 2 million followers on Facebook. So if you got trouble, you call them, will they help you? Answer is obvious, right? How many of you know President Halima? All of us know, right? If you got trouble, you call, she'll probably pass you on to someone else, your MP probably. Because you don't know her. But when you stand for Christ, you stand for what He stands for. No lying. No cheating. Honoring your parents. You stand for this, dressing properly. Speaking, though you don't speak vulgar words. You don't get involved with things that are illicit and wrong. And the reason why you will love your friends is because you are doing what they are doing, not doing what Jesus tells you to do. And that's why Jesus said, for those who truly are happy, are those who want to follow me, they need to be prepared and willing to suffer opposition. Need to be prepared to suffer opposition. This is important because many Christians, when the opposition comes, they give up the faith. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, think not they have come to send peace on earth. I'm not come to send peace, but a sword. Brother Johnny, I thought Jesus came to send peace. Jesus came to make peace with God. But sometimes when you make peace with God, the people may not like you. How many of you have, I don't know about you, I don't know whether this is a situation in the past, but I think some of you may have gone through this, When you became a Christian, your parents opposed you. Me and my wife had the same. When we wanted to be baptized, our parents were saying, get out of the house, disown you, that kind of thing. I think some of the Christians who have gone through that. It was a tough time. You know why we're still here? Not because of our strength, but God taught us that, Lord, if I stand with you, I must be ready for that. You see, discipleship is a price. Discipleship is a price. If Jesus was willing to give up his life for you, to save you from hell, Christian, what are you willing to give up for him? If you cannot even give up your friends for him, all he can do is, nothing I can do, and your life will be plateaued all the rest of your life. A Christian disciple grows, and one of the characteristic attitudes, we must be willing to say, Lord, for your sake, not for my sake, not whether I feel good, but for your sake, Lord, if I have to go through this, I will. I just read in John chapter 15, verse 19, 21, if ye were of the world would love you, his own. That is so convicting. You know, if you like many people to like you, it's very plain, you're of the world, you're not of Christ. But because ye are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my sayings, he will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Okay, the opposition can be in the following ways. By persecution, Jesus actually mentioned in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In the past, in Singapore, we get chased out of our home. Sometimes you get caned very badly. Still, maybe further past, people get laughed at. Do you realize that Christians of old, they get glass pushed into their eyes because they are Christians? They got thrown off cliffs. They get executed. They get heads beheaded simply because they're Christian. You know what they did? They rejoiced. Why were they able to rejoice? Because they already have the peace of God. Many of the Christian martyrs, when they were killed for Christ, one of them said, do your worst. I'm a Christian. You can't scare me. There was one Christian preacher who was captured by this. He was preaching against drinking in the 1970s in America, and they caught him and say, you better stop preaching against drink or we are going to kill you. You know what he says? Don't threaten me with heaven. Because if he dies, he goes straight to heaven. Because you know what? He has to have the peace with God, and he has the peace of God in his heart. Christians, when you do right, are you prepared? Are you prepared to be opposed? You can be persecuted. Some people will insult you by reviling. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, let me just turn there, I'll just read that again. Blessed are ye when the people revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. They will even say bad things about you. They will accuse you of things you didn't do. Are you willing to bear that? You know, for us, some of us, no, I didn't do that, so I need to stand my rights. But if you're doing what is right, people will accuse you wrongly. What did they do? How did Christian want us to respond? Jesus want us to respond? He wants us to rejoice. Because the Bible says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. The reward we have is, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There are three rewards. Number one, the kingdom of heaven is ours. Number two, our reward will be great in heaven. And number three, we will be like God's prophets. Christians, we have to make a choice. I'm speaking to you as Christians. Some of you will vehemently say you're Christians, okay? If you say you're a Christian, are you willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? Are you willing to take a stand with God? Basically, I believe what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching is that the Christian disciples will be happy because these are the characteristics. But you know what? You can't be happy if you're standing on the fence. Sitting on the fence. It's either you're for God or you're against God. You can't be sitting in the middle. You say, Lord, I'm not saying that if you choose God means I'm holy and mighty. No. You're just following a Savior who loves you. That's all. And who wants you to grow to become more and more like Him. But if you choose to stay with the world, then Jesus says, you can have temporary happiness now, but it's not going to last. Because you realize all these blessed are ye, is happy are ye if you follow Christ. The Bible says, these people rejoice. As we close, are you a peacemaker? A peacemaker had made his peace with God. And a peacemaker knows that he has a peace of God. The grace that God has given to him to weather all things. And as he has peace with God and peace of God, he goes out to be a peacemaker to help people to come back to God. And sometimes coming back to God means just to help two persons get together again. A peacemaker is willing to be defrauded. A peacemaker is willing to be criticized. A peacemaker is willing to cover sins. A peacemaker will not be angry easily because all these things contribute. A peacemaker will not be a talebearer. A peacemaker will not be one who repeated the matter. Because a peacemaker, his goal is to make peace. And he will make sure he do all these things to keep the peace. And to make peace with each other. But a peacemaker also will be one who will honor Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. You deal with the purity first, and then the peace comes. Then bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Does that make sense? We deal with the purity part, and then we help the person get back together. There was a situation one time where, and I think in this area of peacemaking, I believe God wants us to really, really get a grip of our hearts that is there someone on planet Earth that we cannot get along with or we hate or something in our lives that we need to deal with that. We need to ask God to help us to forgive, to overlook the offenses. It is so important. Are you willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? Are you willing to undergo inconveniences for what God wants you to do as a believer in Christ? Let's pray. Lord, I'm asking you to do your work and will in our lives. Heavenly Father, there are so many things in our hearts that only you can answer. But I pray today through Matthew chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, John chapter 15, different passages, that Lord, all of us will truly have the peace of God in our lives. With our eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around, just want to ask this question. The first question, do you have the peace with God? In other words, you're not saved. You say, Brother Johnny, I don't have. If I were to be on my deathbed right now, I don't have the peace to know that my sins are forgiven, Jesus has saved my soul, and I'm on my way to heaven to meet Him. Brother Johnny, I need to be sure. Is there someone, say, Brother Johnny, I don't have the peace with God. I need that. Is there someone like that? I just want to pray for you. I get someone to share with you the word of God so that you can be sure to make your peace with God. Is there someone else? Someone? All right, let me ask you a question. As a Christian, do you have the peace of God? Are you standing in the grace that God has saved you to? And having the strength to deal with situations? You know, I say, Brother Johnny, I need God's grace. I can't be a peacemaker because I don't have the peace of God. I need that. And I know, and by the way, you're not going to get that going to people. You only get that going to God. Spending time with Him and then obeying what He tells you. Is there someone say, Brother Johnny, I need the peace of God desperately. Pray for me. Is there someone like that? Amen. I see that hand, that hand. Is there someone else? Amen. I need the peace. Amen. That hand too. Put a hand up and down, then I'll pray for someone else. No matter what's happening in your life, God wants you to have His peace. Is there someone else? Amen. I see that hand too. Put it up, put it down, and pray. And just tell God what you're thinking. You know, life will have storms. But if Jesus is in your boat, you don't have to worry. Is there someone else? All right. Amen. I see that hand too. Amen. I see that hand. Is there someone else? There are many hands all around. I don't know what God is doing in your heart, but it's clear God wants you to find a peace, His peace in your life. Is there someone else? All right, let's pray. Father, I pray for all the brethren who have put up their hands because they are seeking the peace that only comes from You. Heavenly Father, I pray that it will not just be an uplifted hand, but it will be I believe, Lord, it's a sincere sign of wanting the peace with You, of Your peace in their lives. Heavenly Father, I pray for for all the brothers and sisters in Christ who put up their hands. You know their hearts. You know their needs. I don't know. But your word must have touched certain part of their lives that they are putting up their hands. And so, Father, I'm praying this prayer for them. Whatever situation they are in, whatever things they are thinking in their mind right now that cause them to put up their hands to require you to work with them in that peace, I pray as they surrender to you, I pray as they seek your face, I pray as they understand more and more of your word, and especially when they obey you, when you have spoken to them, then Lord, give them the peace they need. To know that they are always in your grace, they are always, your strength is always available to them if they just come and stand strongly. And I pray for some who need to be willing to give up inconvenience, or rather undergo inconvenience, difficulties, and sometimes even so-called unfairness, so that they can be true believers of Christ. Lord, help us to be more and more like Christ every day. And even as we close, I ask you to bless everyone who have made a decision that they are going to walk right with you because they want to be peacemakers. But help them to have the peace that only comes from you. Otherwise, it will be very hard to be the peacemaker you want them to be. Oh Lord, please, we all need you. And I'm thankful for people who are listening. And I'm praying that whatever decisions they make, Holy Spirit of God, only you can make that decision permanent. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.